Good morning, church.
Morning.
I'm being my old self again. I'm about ready to cry. Standing here before you this morning gives me so many feelings that are difficult to articulate. That while I have been given the honor to stand here, I was given the honor because of the love and support and the foundation of my social justice ministry that was given to me by this church, by its pastor, by its members, members that I call family. So I'm thankful to be here this morning and thankful for your support. Let us pray. O Creator, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for this wondrous earth that you've given to us. And thank you for populating it with all our siblings, and giving us the peace and the strength to pursue justice when some of our siblings perpetrate injustice. Please bless the words written and possibly some extemporaneous words that I'll share. Please let them bless those who hear them. Amen. Today's scripture is Psalm 59:17. I will lift my voice to sing your praise, O my strength, for you came to my defense. O God, you have shown me your loving mercy. Ministry comes in so many forms. However, many of us only see ministry through one lens. For most, a faith leader standing at a podium or a pulpit, sharing ancient sacred text and their own inspired response to those readings, might embody one sole concept of ministry. Or receiving profound pastoral care from your chosen faith leader or chaplain could symbolize ministry for you. Savoring sacred texts and powerful preaching while witnessing or experiencing profound pastoral care remains an essential essence of ministry for me. That was reinforced by a church in which I grew up in that was focused more on bringing souls to Christ than soothing souls injured by injustice. Being inquisitive and observant of injustice, upon reflection, has been a lifelong gift. That gift began driving me to question my childhood church's theology and spurred me to step out of my social justice activist closet. A theology focused on alleged economic injustice against those who could afford to give more and demonized the least of these left me disillusioned with that church. It prompted beginning a search for my true voice and ways to confront justice. And I'm thankful to say that that search brought me first into the doors of CTS, and second through the doors of University Church, where I was met by a dapper young man named Bobby, who welcomed me with open arms, as did everyone else here. Here and at CTS, that's when the journey to find my true self and calling began. When God first called me to ministry, I misheard her. Local church ministry isn't my destiny. Social justice ministry is. But my queerness kept me from pursuing ministry. So negotiating with God, because you know that works, led to a journalism ministry of sorts. In between covering riveting school and zoning board meetings, there were great opportunities to share wonderful stories about wonderful people. Sharing stories and telling the public what it had the right to know fulfilled me for many years. However, I began hearing a call to create change rather than writing about change makers. I also felt called to create rather than report and write about those creating change. With University Church's inspiration, our changing nation led me outside the seminary to confront injustice. The murders of Trayvon Martin and Michael Brown would spur me into action. Let me digress in order to provide clarity and most likely be preaching to the choir. If Brown or Martin had done anything illegal, it should have been left up to a district attorney to charge them and judge and or jury to convict. Yet they received the death penalty before being arrested. Again, I realize I'm preaching to the choir, but I felt it needed to be said. Their deaths led me to participate in die-ins in the middle of Hyde Park and Black Lives Matter protests in downtown Chicago. Soon, I'd find myself standing over the spot in Ferguson where Michael Brown lay dead for more than 4 hours. I'd participate in a protest that would shut down Galleria Mall in St. Louis. Part of my ministry was then and is now making sure that no one forgets that Black Lives Matter, and reminding people the movement never claimed only Black Lives Matter. Those are the experiences that I had here that drive me to lift my voice, to claim my voice. When I walk through these doors, when I walk through CTS's doors, I had been deconstructed. To borrow a phrase from Dr. Julia Speller, you have to deconstruct to reconstruct. I was deconstructed when I arrived here, when I arrived to CTS. And the love and support in both of those areas reconstructed me and allowed me to find my voice. But I had to get to DC and seize the opportunity that would allow me to claim my voice. Claim a voice that advocates for the least of these. A voice that amplifies the ministry of Jesus. Jesus, who was committed to healing. Jesus, who was committed to making sure everyone was of value and felt of value. When I first arrived in D.C., I felt a tad like I felt when I walked through these doors and when I walked into CTS. Well, how do I do ministry? How do I do this? And for those first few months, with the anticipation of another Clinton in the White House, I wondered, well, what kind of advocacy would I really be able to do? And then something happened in November. And let me be clear, I would prefer we had another president. However, because in times like these, one needs to find blessings or silver linings. The silver lining that I have found with the individual who is occupying the White House and his administration, and the individuals who are occupying, the Republicans who are occupying Capitol Hill, is that it spurred me into action. It made me stop wasting my time wondering about what am I going to do, how am I going to do ministry. It put me in a position where, or God put me in a position and told me that instead of worrying about what you're going to do, just do what needs to be done. And that really came to fruition this summer as the first focus of this new regime, yes, I said regime, was to get rid of the Affordable Care Act. Now, let me just keep it real. Losing the Affordable Care Act would affect me. I am premature, was born premature, I have hydrocephalus, I have a pre-existing condition. But that was a split-second concern. My other concern is because, illogically, when I got to D.C., I assumed that the entire nation was now my congregation. I understand that logically is not the most healthy concept, but it's a concept I worked with for a while until I got some wise counsel. And so as I accepted that, I realized it was time to fight for the least of these. Fight for those living with disabilities. Fight for those with pre-existing conditions. And making sure that millions of people did not lose their lives because they lost health care. And I would invoke the phrase made famous by conservative Christians, what would Jesus do? I decided to co-opt that. And as we, in protests on Capitol Hill, in quotes that I was miraculously allowed to be quoted in Huffington Post, I would remind people that if you're going to claim to follow Jesus, you need to be reminded that part of his ministry, a large part of his ministry, was healing. So snatching health care from people is not what Jesus would do. And participating in that was gave me a miraculous transformation of making me finally live into my identity as a minister, as an advocate. And it also made me embrace the importance of interfaith engagement. our nation, particularly the media, allows us to, messages have divided us in so many ways. Well, these Muslims are dangerous, allegedly. And we're Protestant and we're Catholic. And these divisions are used to create discord. But as I stood alongside my colleagues in the Washington Interreligious Staff Community, which is made up of around 60 faith traditions, obviously including the United Church of Christ, I found myself surrounded by Muslims, followers of Scientology, followers of Baha'i, Quakers, Catholics, who all, even though some Christians come to view Jesus and religion differently, Christianity differently, and while some have different belief systems, we all came together in the name of fighting against injustice. And that unity blessed me in more ways than I can imagine. I have now gained new family, including nuns. Nuns are no longer the stereotypical woman wearing a habit with a ruler. They're women who make a habit of fighting against injustice. And that unity continues to give me strength and sustain me as we continue the fight. Continue the fight for a just budget as we're looking at Republicans who have decided that we need to cut Medicare, Medicaid, and SNAP. I recall in one budget meeting, in many budget meetings, I was able to share my personal story. In budget meetings and in a prayer vigil, where I reminded staffers and even some members that the reason I could sit at the table was because of the United Church of Christ. The reason that I could physically be in their presence because of Medicaid and Jesus. So as much as I find fighting injustice in this realm hard sometimes, I'm thankful that God has called me to this work. And I'm thankful that He has given me, well, He, she, or they, has given me support systems and new ways of worshiping, which inadvertently make me thankful for the United Church of Christ. As I prayed, you might have seen me do this. I'm still a Protestant. I haven't converted. But worshiping with Dignity Washington, a group of gay Catholics, has given me a new way of seeing God while also appreciating that I'm in an open and affirming denomination. Every Sunday at 6 p.m., I'm surrounded by individuals who have been banished from their church, but yet can find community with each other. And I found community with them. So it feeds me in one way, spiritually, since I also serve as an adjunct minister at Plymouth Congregation of United Church of Christ. It allows me to be ministered to, but also be reminded of the blessing of being in a church that sees me. Being seen is important. Because when we are not seen, oftentimes we can choose not to speak and not to let others know that we are there. And so I'm thankful for those opportunities where I have been seen and where God makes sure that he or she or they remind me that they see me. And those reminders have come in so many ways. In the family that I found here, in the family that I found at CTS, in the family that I find at Dignity, and the colleagues that I stand alongside as I've been able to seize the opportunity that God has given me to fight against injustice. So, as I stand here, let me ask, are there times at which you don't feel seen? Are there times at which you're unsure whether your voice, the sound of your voice, is worth hearing? Or whether your voice matters. Now, I know that this congregation doesn't really have a problem with lifting their voices most of the time. But there are moments in our lives that we can question whether our voice matters and whether we are being heard and whether God hears us. But let me just remind you, even if you know it already, your voice matters. Your presence matters. That's what this experience in DC has taught me, is that my presence matters. Because God has use for me, not because I consider myself special. But God has called me to work, to a work, and therefore my presence matters. And God has called you to be who you are, in whatever way you've been called to be you, and you matter. But having said that, I still struggle with, well, not maybe not struggle, but I'm still amazed at the opportunities that God has presented to make sure that my voice can be heard for His glory. I found myself standing in the dining room of the United Nations last October, sharing reflections and my personal story in relation to discrimination and violence against LGBTI people. And as I, for a split second, was amazed to have that opportunity, I was amazed by the Holy Family as we now have become, of the fellow speakers who surrounded me. I was one of two U.S. faith leaders who would speak. And while I recognize the dangers that LGBTQIA people face in our nation, I was surrounded by 9 other people who face more imminent danger, but still, as Paul Tillich wrote about, had the courage to be heard. And so that pondering on them claiming their voice in the face of such dangers will forever bless me and forever inspire me to continue to advocate as loudly as possible, regardless of whether people want to hear it or not. Because I know that God has called me to provide a prophetic presence wherever I go, even if I don't plan on it. But I also believe that He calls us all to provide a prophetic presence, even when we're not planning it. My experience at the UN ended up earning me an invitation back to my hometown at the University of Illinois at Urbana-Champaign, where I gave the keynote speech and did a workshop. And before I began my speech, God gave me a comment to share, stressing how honored I was to be in that space for the first time, openly gay in my hometown, and being an example, hopefully offering an example to LGBTQIA youth for what dreams they could achieve. And after I finished my speech, a mother and 2 children walked up to me. One was very, very shy, and the mother finally said, "Could we take a picture? My son is transgender. He's 14 years old, named Jordan. And what you said really touched him." And that moment will be an unforgettable one. and sustain, help me sustain my ministry when the days get difficult. But it also has helped me really own and claim my prophetic voice. I shied away from it because there are so many, well, there are a number of faith leaders who buy their own hype. And their ministry becomes more about them than it becomes about the deity that they were called to serve. But as I had that experience, it reminds me that I need to trust in God that he or they will provide people who will let me know when I'm being ridiculous, which is one of Billy's gifts. And so I appreciate that. So as I prepare to end this, let me just remind you that God gave you a voice for a reason. And it's important for you to use it. Because as I've learned, you don't know what messages that you'll share with someone that will bless them and will make them feel valued. Because none of you might have known the words that you shared with me when I first walked through these doors in the 3 years I was here. Those words, those gestures, those actions spoke to me and kept me coming through those doors. So just never forget. Your voice matters. Amen.